1 through 13. I'll give you a moment to find it. And then if you would please stand in reverence to God's word as I read and as you follow. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let's pray. As you try to find that particular passage, also have your finger in Matthew 24. Mark 6. Matthew 24, Mark, which is right after Matthew, Mark chapter 6. And Ezekiel chapter 2. I'll give you just a moment as you find those so that you can give full attention here. Matthew 24, Mark 6, and Ezekiel chapter 2. We'll start in Revelation chapter 14. We just sang, I Shall Know Him as Dave Said by Fanny Crosby, a lady who at 6 weeks of age was blind. She was blinded for a poultice that was put on her eyes as the doctors tried to treat something that she, some kind of an ailment that she had. So it's interesting when she says, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. But the part that really struck me, and this is the reason I chose this hymn before this message, is the very first words of the first verse, when my life work is ended. Now, tomorrow is Labor Day, and it is a day that we have celebrated in this country for years. It is a rest from labors, but it is that reason I am giving a Labor Day message, and I really want to key in on Revelation 14, 13, where the Bible says that they may rest from their labors, that they may rest from their labors. When my life work is ended, if I were to ask you this morning, is your life work ended? And if you were to raise your hand and say, yes, my life work is ended, there's nothing more for me to do, I'm retired, or I am out of work and there's just nothing more for me to do, then my response would be, then why should the Lord keep you here? Why not just go home? Folks, as long as you are here on this earth, God has something for you to do. For some of you, it's that you would accept Him as your Savior, so that one day you had the promise that you would be with Him for all eternity. But for every believer, God keeps you here, keeps me here, because He has something for us to do. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when I cross the Jordan River, that's a reference to, when I go to heaven, if you know Christ is your Savior. You will not go to heaven if you don't know Christ is your Savior. Our life's work is not ended as believers until the moment you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then is your life's work complete. Meanwhile, we labor. Meanwhile, we work. Retired or not, as a Christian, you should be working. There should be something you're doing for the Lord. I sometimes think of this life's work and how sometimes it is so unrewarding because we don't see the results of our work. Sometimes I feel like John Adams, our second president. In his biography, it was said, politics had brought him many disappointments, but none more deeply felt than the loss of old friends who one by one dropped off, deserted him in the face of the enemy at the height of battle. His wife Abigail wrote this at the end of his presidency: the torrent of abuse directed at John, who had devoted his life to the best interest of his country, seemed a sad reward for his services. A sad reward for his services. She went on to say, after Thomas Jefferson won the election, her writings suggested that, quote, she found it hard to reconcile herself to seeing as President of the United States a man who was, by his own admission, not a Christian. It was a severe test of her faith that the Lord had so ordered it that her husband, an upright man and a faithful servant, should give way to one who, if not an atheist, came perilously close to it. Folks, we sometimes look at our labor on this earth and it almost feels like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. What use is it? Everything seems to be so vain and so empty. What I do seems to have no reward. It seems like all of my labor is for naught. It seems like everything is just worthless. But I want you to look at the last words of Revelation 14, 13, and their works do follow them. And that is the point I want to get to this morning, that you might leave this morning realizing that your works as a Christian follow you. Sometimes we, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, 2, feel like our feet are ready to slip. When you see the prosperity of the wicked, you look around this world today, it seems like the wicked are prospering in every way. It seems like they're winning. It seems like they have control. Hold on. That's in Psalm 73, 2. You get to verse 17, and he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then I understood where they're headed. Then I understood what they have coming to them. So let's together this morning enter into the sanctuary of God with the Apostle John here. He takes us there in the book of Revelation, where in chapter 14 you see two contrasting classes of people. In verses 1 through 5, you see the redeemed, the 144,000, sealed with the Lamb's name, it says. Then in verses 6 to 20, the rest of the chapter, you have the rebels. So the redeemed in verses 1 through 5, the rebels in verses 6 to 20, they are marked with the beast's name. But this morning, we're going to look at verses 6 to 13 where we see these angels and the hour of judgment. Look at verse 7. For the hour of his judgment is come. We're not going to get to verse 15, but in verse 15, you see, for the time is come for thee to reap. The time is short. Your time on this earth may be short. My time may be short. It may be that we all go up to heaven all together in the rapture, which could happen at any time. But each of us really do have a short time, relatively. We don't have much time on this earth. And there's much to do. So I want us to see in verses 6 to 13, the angels in the hour of judgment. And it has to do with the rebels in verses 6 through 11 who are marked with the beast's name. So as an introduction, I'm trying to get down to verse 13 to give you the context. I want us to see the three angels in verses 6 through 11, the three angels in the hour of judgment. Because again, verse 7 says the hour of God's judgment is come. This is yet future. This is about to happen. The three angels in the hour of judgment. These are three angels of the same kind. And they all have something to say. Look at verse 7. Saying with a loud voice. Look at verse 8, saying Babylon is fallen. Look at verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying. They all have something to say. And then we're going to get to verse 13, where we're going to see a voice saying. So no longer will we have angels in verse 13. We will have a voice. Well, let's go back to these three angels in verses 6 through 12, and first of all, verses 6 through 7, the first angel. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I want you to see who his congregation is in verse 6. The congregation of his gospel message to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. He is preaching the everlasting gospel. This is the only occurrence of the word gospel in the entire book of Revelation. Let's think about that word gospel for just a moment. Now, go to Matthew chapter 24 with me, please. You should have that marked. Matthew chapter 24. And let me read verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I left three words out on purpose. I'll do it again so that you notice those three words. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Notice the three words that I left out, and I'm going to emphasize those three words when I read that a third time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The idea behind the word witness is proof. The gospel shall be preached in all the world for proof unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, you may excuse yourself from preaching the gospel. You may excuse yourself from witnessing to people because people won't listen to you. Have you ever preached to somebody or given somebody the gospel and they wouldn't listen to you? That's happened to me many times. Have you ever thought that God wants a witness to the rebel so that that rebel is without excuse? During the tribulation, the gospel will be preached as a witness. Now, Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we read this in verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you, this is Jesus talking to the disciples that he sent forth, the 12, whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet, next three words, for a testimony against them. If they will not receive you, I want them to have a witness against them, a testimony against them. Have you ever thought, folks, that God wants you to witness to the rebel so that he has no excuse? So that he has been witnessed to. The disciples could have just left those cities, but Jesus said, no, shake off the dust of your feet and do it as a witness against them. Hundreds of people today, thousands, I'm going to say millions of people today who have had the gospel preached to them, who will not accept Jesus Christ, who refuse to accept him, have a witness against them. Now Ezekiel chapter 2. Here's a prophet who was told that people weren't going to listen to him. Here's a prophet who had to go to the nation of Israel, and they were a rebellious people. It says that in verse 3, Ezekiel 2, 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel to a rebellious nation. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, we're looking at the rebels. The whole world is in rebellion against God in Revelation 14. Here in Ezekiel 2, 3, it's his own people, a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. Why would God send a prophet to a rebellious people who won't listen? Let's read on. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Folks, what this world needs to know is that there are still prophets here. I'm not talking about a prophet who foretells the future. I'm talking about prophets, men and women, prophetesses and prophets, those who tell forth the word of God. They need to know that there has been a prophet here, a prophetess here. That there have been those who have given them the gospel. Now, there are people here this morning who perhaps, when you're listening to this message, you may wonder, why am I here? Why do I have to be here? Why should I be here? It may be for you to hear what's being preached this morning. But for those of you who are Christians, I want you to be encouraged. The labor that you do for the Lord is not in vain, even if you don't see the results right now. Now back to Revelation chapter 14. The angel flies mid-heaven. This first angel in verses 6 through 7, this angel flies mid-heaven out of the reach of the Antichrist who is introduced in chapter 13, the previous chapter. And this angel, as he flies, is gospeling. He's preaching the gospel, having the everlasting gospel to preach. He is gospeling. And the Antichrist is unable to stop this angel's gospeling. Why is this angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth? I ask that because angels are never entrusted to preach the gospel in order to see men saved. Angels do not preach the gospel that men might be saved. I've had people tell me before, well, I know I'm saved because an angel appeared at the foot of my bed. I remember this specifically. I can take you to the house here in Greedy, or at least close to it, where I was trying to give someone the gospel, and they said, no, I'm saved. An angel told me that I am. Peter at the foot of my bed. Listen, angels do not preach the gospel for salvation. There was no angel who went to the Ethiopian eunuch, but an angel speaks to Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. There was no angel who would give the gospel to Cornelius, but there was an angel who goes to Peter and says, you go to Cornelius, sent by God. Angels are not entrusted with the gospel, the everlasting gospel, to the nations. So then, what are you saying here, Pastor? Because it says here, there's an angel having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Well, look at the content of his gospel message to see what he's preaching. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Is this angel preaching the gospel to appeal to everybody on the earth to get saved? The answer is no. They've had their chance. They have not taken their chance. He is not giving an invitation to receive the gospel and be saved, because there's no appeal where he says, now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not what this angel is preaching. Neither is there a response recorded to his preaching the gospel. Rather, this is a proclamation. You know what? The devil's at work here this morning with all kinds of distractions. Folks, listen to the message. This is a rejection. I'll wait until we get that all shut off. Everybody check your phones, make sure they're turned off, please. That's all right, that's all right. Just shut your phones off, please, folks. I don't want to give place to the devil this morning. Listen to the message. These people are rejecting, have rejected the gospel. They're rebels. That's why you see the wording, fear God. Literally, fear the God. And continues with literally, the one who made, the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Why does it have to say fear the God? Because every man has a God, little g. This is commanding that you fear the God. So fear the God of creation, not the beast in chapter 13 who is no God, but a merely created creature. This angel is proclaiming that the gospel message of judgment has come upon those who refused the gospel message of mercy and grace. It says, Walvoord says in his commentary, because of the word gospel, some have felt that this was a message of salvation or the good news of the coming kingdom. The context, however, seems to indicate otherwise, for the message is one of judgment and condemnation. The angel announced, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. So the eternal message seems to be a message of God's righteousness and judgment rather than a message of salvation. Understand that. The content of his gospel message shows us it's not an invitation to receive. There is an invitation for you this morning to receive. There is an invitation for you to receive him. The invitation is still open for you to accept Christ as your Savior. The hour of judgment is coming. It's coming. So there's the first angel, the second angel there in verse 8, where the city Babylon, the capital of the Antichrist, falls. And when it says Babylon falls, it means the entire empire. Then you see the third angel in verses 9 through 12. Here's what happens to those who reject Jesus Christ. Here's what happens to those who reject the Lamb. Let me read these verses again, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand... You say, well, I would never do that. I would never accept the mark of the beast. Those who are not saved, who have had an opportunity to receive Christ in the church age, when the tribulation begins, they will follow the beast. And it says in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This could be describing someone here this morning, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Don't ever let anyone tell you that hell is not for eternity. The lake of fire is for eternity. Hell is for eternity. The smoke of your torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. Now, I want you to compare the no rest in that verse to what happens in verse 13 to those who know Christ as their Savior. Look at the last part of verse 13. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. But those who hear this third angel have no rest. Notice verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The saints are the Christians. The saints are the 144,000. The saints, that's what you're called if you're a believer. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of, or literally in, Jesus. They keep the faith in Jesus. They have faith in Jesus Christ. And now that introduces the one voice that we'll close with in verse 13, the one voice in the hour of judgment. And I heard a voice from heaven. Now, John had in verse 7 recorded a loud voice of an angel saying in verse 8, of the third angel in verse 9 saying with a loud voice. Now in verse 13, here's a verse that stands all by itself. And John hears a voice from heaven, not from an angel, a voice from heaven. I wonder whose voice he's hearing. Look back to verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, thunder. No doubt this is the Alpha and the Omega. It's his voice. Who in chapter 1 and verse 19 also said, now write this. And that same voice is in verse 13 saying, write. Write this down, John. Why is this significant that I am pointing out who is the author? Who is this voice? Because this one gives assurance. And here's the assurance that he gives. Are you ready? Look at verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That word blessed is what Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes. It literally means happy. Let me just translate it that way. Happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Understand something, that those who die in the Lord are told by Jesus Christ himself that they are happy. They are the blessed ones. They are the happy ones. Write. And there's two things that he writes about. First of all, the importance of how you die. The importance of how you die. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. He's not saying blessed are the dead. It's qualified. Those, the ones who die in the Lord. Not just any dead, but the dead ones. The ones who in the Lord, literally, are dying. Now, there's many ways that a man may die physically. Millions of ways that someone can die physically. But there's only two ways you can die spiritually. Number one. In your sin. Jesus talks about this in John 8:24. He says, you will die in your sin, those who would reject him. Hear me this morning. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sins. And you will not see God. You will not be in heaven if you die in your sins. That's why Christ came to this earth, was to die for your sins so you would not die in them. And so when somebody accepts Christ as their Savior from their sin, they don't die in those sins because he has saved them from those sins. Praise God. So that's one way. And I'm not talking about, when I say two ways to die spiritually, I'm talking about every one of us will have a physical death unless the Lord comes. But I'm talking about spiritually, you either die in the Lord or you will die in your sins or you will die in the Lord. And now let me explain that for just a moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking about what is soon to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he talks about the dead in Christ. Here's the difference between perhaps you and someone else. I am in Christ. Can you say that as your testimony? I am in Christ. Would you be able to say, I am in Christ? Because one day when I die, I will die in Christ, not in my sin. He took my sin. Can you honestly say, when I die, I will die in Christ? It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you will either this morning, one day, die in your sin, or you will die in Christ. Now notice, from henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. In other words, from the time they die, and from that time on, they will only experience blessedness. The world looks at these people, the world looks at you, and we go through a life of turmoil and how hard it is. I've been talking to Gio and Alex, and they've mentioned how hard the Christian life is. Something we talked about early on. The Christian life is very difficult. It's labor. It's work. And people, when they see a Christian missing out on all the fun in the world, what they call fun, and they say, how can you be happy? You can't be happy. Well, Jesus says, blessed are they, happy are they who die in the Lord. The world looks at you and says, you're not happy. The assurance from the Lord is, no, from henceforth, you will experience only blessedness. And so this principle applies to Christians of all ages, those who die in the Lord, not just during the tribulation period. So there's the importance of how you die, but this verse closes this way with the importance of how you live. Yeah, I'm talking about how you live. What is your life like? What would people say of you? By what you say, by what comes from your mouth, by what you do. The importance of how you live. And we have those two things at the end of verse 13, that they may rest from their labors. There's your life's labors, and then rest. And then it says, and their works do follow them. That's your life's works, and then reward. So let's look at that first phrase, your life's labors, and then rest. They rest from their labors. That word labors has to do with troubles, their struggles, their toils. It's plural. And the Holy Spirit has pointed out that it is the opposite of what the world thinks. Blessed or happy are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. Contrast that with the wicked in verse 11, who have no rest day or night for all eternity. So when we say eternity and we go over that word and we just kind of gloss over it, you tend not to think of it. You don't tend not to meditate on it because it's not a good thought for all eternity. So let's just say it this way. They rest not day or night forever and ever and ever and ever. And I could go on saying the same word. Those who die in the Lord rest from their labors. That also means that your opportunity to labor has ended. And then you rest. Now, I, like you, look forward to resting. But rest is so much more sweet when you have worked hard. What is rest to the man who's idle? What is rest to the man who does nothing? What is rest to the Christian who has spent his or her life resting? We're not talking about what occupation you have, not talking about your work that you get paid for. We're talking about your work for the Lord. What kind of rest will it be if you've been resting all this time on this earth? They rest from their labors, their toils, their difficulties, their struggles. Are you able to look back over this past week and rest from the labor you've been involved in this last week? Or are you resting now? Do you think that's the way to enter heaven and say, well, I'll just get ready for heaven by starting to rest now. That way I can, it's just kind of a smooth transition from this life. I've gone from all the labor and I'm going to start resting now so that I can have a smooth transition into the forever rest that I have. Are you able to look over this last week and truly rest from labor, from what you've accomplished? I'm talking about for the Lord. Or over this past year, look over this past year and rest on Labor Day as our government gives us. You get a day of vacation. You get a day to relax and rest from your labor. Folks, now is not the time to rest. Jesus himself said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The night is coming. Your lifetime is like we would picture the daytime. When night comes, work is done. What will you have done for the Lord? You know, there's a verse back in the Psalms that says something like this. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Lord, don't forsake me. May I, even as an older person, be showing this generation and showing your power to everyone who is yet to come. You see, even as an older person, even as a retired person, you're not done. You're not done. It is your life's labors and then rest. Now, that phrase, rest from their labors, is complemented by the next and the last phrase, and their works do follow them. I call this your life's works and then reward. Let me ask you something. If how you live after you got saved is not important, as some people claim that once you get saved, it doesn't matter how you live, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, so praise God. If that is true, if how you live after salvation is not important, why would God specifically have John write, their works do follow them? Their works, literally, are following with them. The results come with you. Are your labors, are your works, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? How you live has an eternal impact. How you live, what you do, as a believer, has an eternal impact. The labors of the saintly life end in the grave, but not its works. Its results remain and follow the saint into his new life. A commentator by the name of Sweet said, works that follow with you continue as long as your works keep having results. There are many who have died as believers who are still having their works following with them in heaven today. Let me tell you what I mean. My grandfather, Edwin J. Unruh, who was born in 1909, was saved in a revival meeting where an evangelist by the name of R.A. Torrey was preaching. R.A. Torrey died in 1928. My grandfather, Edwin J. Unruh, was instrumental in my dad's salvation, Delbert Lee Unruh. Was R.A. Torrey instrumental in my dad's salvation, having never met him, having never seen him, Not even being alive when my dad was born? Absolutely. My dad was instrumental in my salvation. You see, the words of R.A. Torrey, keep following him. Keep following him in heaven even now. Their works do follow with them. Folks, this is why you can't give up now and just take a long rest and say, you know what, there's nothing more for me to do. No, your works will keep on following you. This is one of the most encouraging words in all the Bible to hard-working servants of the Lord, Custer said. Many times the labors of the saints seem to be in vain, but they often do not see the continuing benefits of what they have tried to do. What a blessing and glory it will be for saints to meet other saints who benefited from their labors. Will you be able to meet somebody in glory who will, they may not come up to you and say this, but you will know this because our rewards will be known then. Where they would say, they would be able to say, you know what, it's because of a word that you told me one day that I witnessed to this guy who got saved. And now the works that I had in just giving that man a word of encouragement, perhaps another Christian who went on and led this person to the Lord, those works follow him and they follow me. We have no idea the exponential rewards that come in heaven for the work that we do, the labors, the struggles, the toils that we have right now that one day we will rest from. But those works follow along with us. So let me ask you something. Since your works follow with you when you die, what kind of following with you will you have? The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You know what? I may forget your labor, something you do here. I may not know it, but I have something for you here. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you minister to the saints, God will never forget it. There is rewards associated with that. Sometimes when you're discouraged, when I'm discouraged, God may give you an encouraging piece of reward, a preview of reward, even on this earth. Let me illustrate it. I've had people come to me and say, years later, it was because of you that such and such. Something I had no idea. Has that ever happened to anybody here? It was because of something you said, it's something you did. It's kind of like a preview of the reward coming in heaven. God rewards those who serve him. Now, I didn't tell you to turn to this passage earlier, but I want you to turn to it now. In closing, it's Revelation chapter 22. So as we think about their works do follow them, we're going to look at the last chapter of the Bible, words spoken by Jesus himself. In Revelation 22:12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Notice, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Behold, I come quickly, and my reward, the word "is" there is not really in there, "and my reward with me." My reward comes with me to give, or literally to repay, every man according to each as is his work. This is not an award. This is not a trophy. These are wages. This is pay. A reward is what is given in proportion to output. You're not going to get a trophy for participation. You will get rewards according to your output, in proportion to your output. That's the word that is used here. So the completion of your labor is when you die in the Lord. Only then will you have rest from troubles and struggles and toils. Here's the encouragement. The works that those labors produced are not left behind. What did Jesus say? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. You know, everything you do for the Lord, you're sending on ahead of you. If you truly do it for Him and not to be a show off, not to do it so other people will see you, if you do it so that the Lord will be pleased with you as a believer, not for your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. You can't. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now as a Christian, everything you do for Him is a work that will follow you, follow with you to heaven. Would you bow your heads? With every head bowed and every